No doubt there are many things that we celebrate within the life of the church that sometimes are a little bit beyond our grasp. I would say that the Ascension is probably one of those elements or those things. It's not just a teaching, it's been the belief of the church, first celebrated in 65 AD, a liturgy of the Ascension. So the understanding of what the Ascension was there in the physical sense is that Jesus suffered, he died, he rose again, the resurrection, and then he returned to his Father. So that's always been the pattern, as it were, and then the sending of the Holy Spirit. And as I mentioned, so next weekend is Pentecost, where we celebrate the sending of the Holy Spirit. So this is, as I also said at the beginning of Mass, the kind of in-between time. And I think sometimes it just gets a little lost in all of the mystery of and the bigness of trying to understand God and the church, the body of Christ. I help with a group in the parish who come together, normally fortnightly, of adults, and we discuss our faith. We certainly discuss Scripture. And some of these more tricky mysteries fall out onto the table very, very easily. And one of the things that happened on Tuesday night was that one of the people in the group actually said, "That doesn't sound very appealing to me, that listening to Mark's gospel there about the Ascension. I'm just not sure that that would drive me to want to be a disciple that closely going around picking up snakes and drinking poison. Perhaps we forget that we were told that we wouldn't be harmed." So it might be helpful just to understand a little bit about Mark's gospel there. This is the second ending of Mark's gospel. The first ending, it was felt, was just kind of not right. And it was just a bit of a clunk. And so we actually don't know who the author of this ending of Mark's gospel is, because there are two endings. So this was inserted sometime later. So it reflects a different experience of the church trying to add a little more weight, I assume, to the experience of what the disciples witnessed, those who did, and then what happened. It's more about what happened afterwards. So we would say that the emphasis here really is on the commissioning or the going out of what the disciples ended up doing as a result of the Ascension, not the event itself. And somebody else in the group was saying that it's a little bit challenging to think of, you know, how did Jesus ascend? And I was saying, well, unfortunately, our minds get a little blurred because of things like movies and stuff like that. And we kind of think of Jesus doing the whole rocket ship thing and zoom, he's gone into the cloud. And the language in Scripture says he went up. He went up into heaven and there was a cloud. But it depends which version you read as well. So it's really only mentioned in that sense in Mark's gospel in a very simplistic way, with a little bit of symbolic language in there about snakes. That just represents evil. And then it's mentioned in Luke's gospel as well, at the very end of Luke's gospel. And it's a bit gentler in a sense in Luke's gospel, but the essence is the same. Jesus was with them, and now he is not with them in person. He's not with them physically, in time and in place. The second part of Luke's gospel is the Acts of the Apostles. And so what you had read to you by Angela earlier was the very first part of the Acts of the Apostles, Luke's second volume of work, if you like. And it goes into much more detail. So by the time Luke had written his gospel and the Acts of the Apostles, a greater understanding of the mission of the church had already begun. And so the church never really worried about how Jesus ascended to the Father. And it's probably a smart thing for us not to get caught up in the exact language and the geography and the physicality of Jesus' ascension. He was with them physically and then he wasn't. How that occurs? Well, it's just probably not that smart, I don't think, as I say, to get too caught up in that, because there's so much that we don't understand and so little that we do. And that's the mystery of God. But for that community of believers, that was their experience. He was there and then he wasn't. And then the important thing is that he did promise to send the Spirit, and that the evidence of the Spirit comes forward very noticeably next weekend. But it comes forward in the what the disciples did after he disappeared from their sight. And that was they preached. They preached and they went out into the world. Now, preaching, don't get caught up with thinking preaching belongs to this Ambo and this bloke with the microphone and the text in front of him. We all preach in our life by the way that we live our life, by the way that we take up what that gospel says there, and it's what we do with it. That is preaching. So it's not just the words that we espouse, not at all. That's part of it. And only part of preaching belongs in the liturgical setting, which in the church is primarily set for the priest or the deacon or the bishop to break open the word of God in a modern context. So that's one part of preaching. But Mark's gospel and Luke's gospel, when they talk about the ascension, they put more emphasis onto the commissioning, what we do now that Jesus physically isn't with us. We do what we were asked to do. And that is, go out to the whole world. Now, the evidence of how successful of that mission that we're embarking on is would probably be in how do others view what the church is doing today? How is the church in the modern world? And some would say it's a disgrace, and others would say it is a thing of beauty. It is a thing of great love. Some would say it's a thing of great joy. When I look at the church for those who are anti-church, I think of, I would not say this to somebody face to face, but I would say, you take the church away from education, you take the church away from healthcare, you take the church away from welfare. And what have you got in society? Now, I know that we don't always get it right. The disciples are living proof of that. But the essence of what Mark is telling us today, the church has tried to do. It has tried to go out into the world which is being battered by the homeless, by people in prison, by a pandemic, and the church is still attempting, and sometimes very successfully, to meet that need, to preach and bring comfort and solace to those in need. And sometimes it is like holding snakes in your hand, and sometimes it is like drinking poison. But still, we're here and we're not harmed. We're challenged. We were told that it would be challenging. And that is the living breath of Christ in the body, the church, of which you're all members. You are all preachers and teachers. You are all leaders to some degree. And in this week between Ascension and between Pentecost, this might be a very good time for each of us to stop and examine in our life the quality of my discipleship. Am I doing anything or am I doing nothing? You might also revisit the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit, which our confirmation candidates have been learning more about. And if you concentrate on those things, we might just concentrate a little less on how did Jesus disappear? Because that's not really all that important. What is important is, what have we done? What has the church done? What am I doing since he left physically and gave us the Holy Spirit? How is God's presence in my life active and alive? How is that happening, or is it not? So think of the ascension, my friends, in terms of it's Jesus being liberated from all of the restrictions that come with time and space. All of us are limited by time and space. Jesus is removed from that now, and he is with God the Father, who is with us in every situation and in every place on the planet, even in Palestine and Israel at the moment. God's presence is there, weeping, I am sure. So remember, I suppose, with the Feast of the Ascension, that it's not the physicality, it's the removal of time and space for Jesus, because when he was with them, he could only be in one place at one time. Through the Ascension, He is in all places for all time. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. And they are the largest symbols next to the cross that exist on our Paschal candle, although our Alpha has already burnt off this year.